ye serve the Lord Christ. Let me take you to Colossians 3, 22 to 25. He says, he's addressing different people in the congregation, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, your bosses, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is the inheritance that God gives. When we became sons of God, we were ready to receive an inheritance from God. For ye serve the Lord Christ. You go to work, you serve a fleshly master, masters according to the flesh, but what you're really doing is serving Christ on the job. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Oh, he wouldn't do that to me. He says, don't kid yourself. He has no respect of persons. He doesn't play favorites. So Jesus here does not merely give us commands for a new life. The point here is he gives us reasons and encouragements for obedience and tells us how to find the power to obey. Before any practical exhortation in Colossians 3, the apostle reminds us of our position as sons of God and our privileges. He reminds us that we are believers in Christ and should act accordingly. We should, I don't know if your parents ever said, you know, you're a Weigel, you're a whatever you are, you have a reputation to uphold, you know. Well, we are sons of God. We ought not to drag that name into the mud. We are risen with Christ, therefore our affections, what we love, should not be set on earthly things. What you love is sort of where you direct your life. We are dead to the world, the Bible tells us. Therefore, we must not live in sin. Why would you live in that which you're dead to? Christ is our life, therefore we walk after his example. Now, Paul wrote this in this letter to various people, to husbands, to wives, to parents, to children, to masters, to servants. He gave a different exhortation to each one, but some positions overlap. You know, some husbands are fathers, some husbands are children, some husbands are masters. But in this passage, when he speaks to servants, he's speaking to us all. All of us serve many masters, but we are to give ultimate obedience to the one master, and that is God himself. He proposes a better life with greater rewards. People say, I hate my job, I go to my work, I do this stuff, and I wish, you know, people are working today for retirement. And they've missed a great deal here because it is a privilege to serve God wherever it is that he's put you to work, to represent God. If you can think about it, David was sent to do the slave's work of watching the sheep. And he said, I wonder how I can do this job even better. I've often thought, if counting sheep puts you to sleep, how does the shepherd stay awake at all? That's his whole job, make sure it's all there. And so he began to memorize the Bible. I'm impressed because it was in Hebrew. And he memorized it. Then he taught himself to play the harp, and he made up songs. He turned the Bible verses into songs. It was, I should do this, or my God is great because he's told me to do this. He's interested in this, in life and in health and devotion to husband and wife and so on. And we get the book of Psalms mostly from him. The point of us here is that he commands us to respect the better life, since God has lifted us into the highest heaven in the person of Christ. we have the ability now to live a better life. Let's just do it. To the servant in us all, he said, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The Lord is the word master. We are the servant, and he is the master. And Christ is the anointed one. So the statement, you serve the Lord Christ, states the fact. You serve the Lord. This is not you ought to. He says you do. You are now a servant of Christ. The question is, what kind of servant are you? Are you any good at this? Do you take any joy in doing this work? Now, you can translate this legitimately from the Greek. Serve the Lord Christ. And these do not contradict each other. He says, that's your job, do it, you see. So let us take it in both senses. We are servants, therefore serve. If you really do serve the Lord Christ, let us urge ourselves to serve him more completely, more perfectly, with heart devotion, not just ritual work. You serve the Lord Christ. Consider how wonderful it is. You say, you're trying to get me cheered up that I'm a servant. That's right. Think how wonderful it is that you, a slave of Satan, have become a servant of Christ. What a privilege. In times past, some sold themselves as slaves to gain a better life. I mean, the person poor, begging, you know, sold himself as a slave to a wealthy man and lived at the wealthy man's house, ate the wealthy man's food as a servant. He said, my life as a servant is far better than I was as my own boss. By accepting service from us, deigning to have us as servants, Jesus lifted us from beggars and set us as princes. So it's a great honor, a greater honor to serve Christ in any capacity. It is greater joy to serve Christ than to seek any of the world's pleasures. It's greater love to serve Christ than any merely human love. So the question that I want to ask and answer today is, how do we serve the Lord Christ? May God put that question within you, not just us, you see, but you personally. How can I serve the Lord Christ? So let us think that we may serve Christ in three ways. In the common acts of life, our day-by-day business. In acts of worship, where we're thinking of him particularly. And in special acts of direct service to Christ. Let's find out what these are. The first one is this. We serve Christ in the common acts of life. God has made our lives in such a way that there is a chain of command. You are working for a boss, let's say. The boss is working for his boss, and so on it goes. Until we reach God himself. This is why God says, to serve me, serve the boss that you've been given. So Paul addressed this statement to the slaves. Let us serve him in our human positions of service. So we serve by helping out, by doing, even if you're not employed. So let me share four things. First of all, accept your position as God's choice. I was referring to David doing the menial job of keeping the sheep, watching the sheep. He actually developed skills to defend the sheep from the marauding animals. One of those skills was to build his body up strong enough that he had the rod, the club, and he tells how a lion had snatched up one of the lambs. And he reached over and he grabbed the beard of the lion and started beating him with the club until he let go of the lamb. And then the lion said, this guy's crazy. He went running away. But the other one was, maybe for the bear and some of these other things, that he didn't want to get that close. He developed how to use a sling and to hit the thing. And, of course, he became known nationwide as the man who killed Goliath with slinging that rock. Rocked him to sleep. The servants to whom Paul wrote were probably not slaves, but were common working people. And here he's saying, serve your masters. Pretend for a moment that God himself has come to you and said, I need you to work at this place to influence the people there. I need you to work for this man because he needs to find out what it's like to have a Christian that works for him. Secondly, exercise your position in Christian virtue. This isn't the old thing of act busy when the boss is looking. Because the real boss you have is Christ himself, who is always looking. The context tells us to exhibit, to show forth, truthfulness, gentleness, sobriety. This is not just as opposed to drunkenness, but as opposed to complete silliness. Honesty, and I know, dirty words, hard work. Those four-letter words, you know. He says, act like a Christian would act doing your job. The third thing is this, use your position to rejoice in the Lord. There are a lot of people that you'll meet on the job or wherever you work that are not rejoicing in the Lord. That's perhaps the last thing they're thinking. But many have come to Christ by noticing the cheerfulness of poor Christians. What have you, Ebenezer Scrooge said, what have you got to be happy about? You're poor enough, you know. Well, he was rich and he wasn't happy. Think of what it's like for people to find people that just don't act normal. They come with a smile. There was an old saying, keep smiling. It makes people wonder what you've been up to. Well, actually, old Charles Woodbridge, great evangelist, told a story of when he was just out and about and he was humming. Actually, it was a hymn. He was humming it to himself, but with a smile on his face. And a young lady came up to him and said, why are you smiling? Why are you happy? And he stopped for a moment and then he looked at her and he said, are you just asking or do you really want to know? That piqued her interest. She said, I really want to know. And he told her that he was a son of God, that he was a servant of the Most High. They had the privilege to know the God who created everything, and that he was going to leave this earth and be taken into his home and loved forever. What drew her to him was that he was cheerful. Take the time to rejoice. This is a work of faith. See? And then, how you do your job. Number four, perform your position unto Christ. Do not serve just to the crummy guy that is your boss. He's a boss because he was the nephew of the bigger boss or something. Why do you want to please him? Who cares about him? But he says, no, you're a Christian and it's the Lord Christ that you serve. He's really your boss. So, rethink how you do your job. Perform your position unto Christ. If you can understand how this works, how it should work in the Christian world, this ennobles common life. Common life has become ennobled. It's a noble task, serving the King, serving the God of all. The servant is now free because he serves not man, but God. Even if you were a slave, you now are no longer serving that slave master. You're serving God. It frees you up. It frees us up because we no longer complain of the hardness of our lot, but we rejoice in it because we bear the cross for Jesus. If you listen to some of the spirituals from the slaves of before, you find that when they had found Christ, they had found liberty. They were serving now for Christ's sake, and it freed up their spirit. Did they suffer wrongly? Yes. But they said, finally, it's no more than I deserve as a sinner. Christ died for me. Even if on the job you receive a little bit of thanks, or maybe just a little reward from man. And after a life of work, we find ourselves scarcely furnished for old age. What should we do? We're not going to complain, because our reward with God is sure. We were at a family birthday party, and some connection to somebody was an insurance salesman who was there, and he came up to me and said, "I understand you're a pastor." "Yes." And he says, "Now," he says, "how about your retirement? Are you set for that?" And I said, "I have a retirement that's out of this world." He said, "Oh, good, I'm glad, okay." But I mean that, you see. The song we sing, I can be content with a cottage here because he's building a mansion for me there. What does it matter here? I'm not going to be here all that long. So we serve Christ in the common acts of life. I hope this opens up something to your thinking. This is you being sent into a mission field that is different from what you would be in a different job. And how you act toward Christ, how you work toward Christ, will be the message, the larger message that you give to the people around you. If you just do a sloppy job, you are ruled by a sloppy spirit, you see. Secondly, we serve Christ in acts of worship. Why do you do these things that you do in areas of worship? Well, let's be clear. You don't do it because that's just what you do. It's how you were brought up. That's just a perpetuation of the tradition of the elders. That could be good or bad. But you serve him because you love him. Consider these cautions in worship. Serving Christ versus not serving. Get involved. Take the opportunities that the church offers and say, "I will get busy in this thing because it's serving Christ," versus not serving. I talked to a guy, he said, "Oh yeah, I did all that, you know, years ago." "Well, what are you doing now? You think you retired on God's dime?" What's going on here? The retirement comes later, you see. A second caution is this: serving Christ versus earning wages. Acts of worship, you think that's earning you gold stars? That's giving you a better kingdom? This is not law keeping. I obeyed this list, and so I get to go to heaven. The next to the last song that we sang was written by a preacher boy who grew up under his father's ministry and rebelled and turned away from Christ. Of course, he was not saved. But when he got saved, he got really saved. And one of his great teachings in his commentary on Romans was, I'm not here to serve the law. I'm here to serve Christ in love. So get it out of your head that you do these things of worship to click off another check mark of the works that you're doing. And so I'm better than the next guy because I've done more than he has. A third caution is this: serving Christ versus political advancement. There are people who serve the Lord to build their denomination. The kind of Baptist that we are is not actually a denomination. We don't know what else to call it, but people say, what denomination? I say Baptist. I'm not trying to educate them in all this. But a denomination is actually an organization that deals with those churches that are under that denomination. We're not under anybody except the Lord himself. We're independent. So we are Baptist by doctrine. And that is, we believe that what the Bible says is true, and we don't answer to men for the church, but answer to God. There are those who are trying to build their religious business. There are those who are trying to make the people around really take notice of their church and so on. And they get involved in things that are maybe good, but they're not the best because they're not serving Christ. They're looking to build up in their politics. And the fourth one is like this, but it is serving Christ versus self-promotion. You remember Saul of Tarsus? He tells the Galatians, he says, I don't know, you may have heard of me back in the day. I was Saul of Tarsus. I was the great persecutor. And then he says this: I rose above all the men of my age because I was willing to do whatever it took when others said, oh, I couldn't beat those people. I couldn't tie ropes around their necks and drag them over here. I couldn't do that. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I was advancing above the people of my peers. When they said Saul of Tarsus, they said, oh, yeah, that's the guy. He is the guy. And he said, yes, yes, I am. I'm serving God better than everybody else. And then God stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? And he says, I know I'm in trouble. Whoever it is that can stop you with a huge bright light in the middle of the day and say you're persecuting him, you know you're in trouble. Just to be sure, he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus Christ. Oh, no, worst thing. And he changed immediately. Truly a conversion, a change of who he was and who he thought. For 3 days he was blind, and I think in that isolation of darkness, he must have reviewed every Bible verse he ever knew and said, how did I miss it? It's all right there. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming Christ, and I have been persecuting him. So don't get off. If God is love, and God's love is giving, even when it sacrifices self, then where does self-promotion fit in? Where does loving yourself and making people love you because you say Christ, you see? This is wrong thinking. This is the opposite of selflessness. I'm a big guy in that church. I talked to a woman who said, a young student lady, she said, I don't know about all this. My dad is this big guy at the church because he goes out and he witnesses to people and he gets people to say, I want to trust Christ. And then he comes home and he's mean and he's sour and he slaps mom and the kids. Because I don't even want to be that kind of Christian. Don't do it because people notice you. In the fifth place, serving God versus men pleasing. To be seen of others. Oh, you're that guy that prays at the lunchroom. Yes. I don't know. How do you pray at the lunchroom? Do you stand like this? You get up on the chair, bow your head humbly. To be seen of others. You know what Christ called them? Hypocrites. The word hypocrite means an actor. Why does an actor do what he does? To be seen of men. To receive the applause of men. He said, you can be an actor or you can be the real thing. Serving Christ is not men-pleasing. Churches all the time go off because they make this thought, but if I take that stand, people will leave the church. If I don't accept this other thing, people will be upset with me and they'll leave the church. Are we going to serve Christ, or are we building a business? If you think it through, that's not always the same thing. So in your acts of worship, Jesus Christ said this to the woman at the well. It's not about your outward religion. He said, God wants worshipers who worship him in spirit, in the depth of your being, personal being, and in truth. That's according to the Word of God. Two things. It has to be very personal. It has to be you deeply inside, and it has to be according to the Word of God. For such God wants to worship him. I don't know. Do you even worship? Or just you attend church? Do you come for socializing? You see? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your only reason, it's poorly lacking. Let me take you then to the third point. And that is, we serve Christ in special acts to Christ himself. Now, I want you to think that through for a moment before I take you through these thoughts. But how do you make it personal? Is there left in your Christian life you serving Christ in a special act to him? Let me mention about corporate worship and personal worship. We are engaged in corporate worship in the sense that we have gathered together. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, the assembly. We have gathered together to urge one another to better worship. But if any worship is done, this is called the worship service. But you're not worshiping because you came to the service. You could be doing something entirely different. If you're worshiping, it's going to be in spirit and in truth. A very personal thing. You can sit here in a worship service as we sing worship songs and not worship. So how do we do this to where we are serving Christ especially? The first one is adore Jesus in private prayer. We were taught by Christ to pray to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. But you do know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all God. And so when you pray to God, you're actually praying to all of them. And so it's not wrong. I was noticing in our Wednesday prayer time, one of the boys with us started out the prayer, "Dear Jesus." And I just smiled to myself. There's nothing wrong with that. When Stephen was being hit by rocks to kill him, he prayed to Christ. I remember a man saying, "I heard this preacher pray." And he says, he was praying to Jesus. He was just talking to Jesus. And he said it was almost startling. I looked up for a moment to see if Jesus was standing there. Private prayer, where nobody sees you, where nobody hears you. I try to pray out loud. I don't mean loud, I just mean out loud, because it gives me a chance to think through before the words actually form and put it all together, and I get to think what I'm saying, and it also occupies my mind with the conversation, rather than in silent prayer, I start drifting. I start thinking about something that I pray about something and it reminds me of that and it reminds me of that. And where am I? Oh, I was praying, that's right. So I speak out loud, loud enough for me to hear it. And I talk to the Lord. I have a little ritual in the mornings when I take my morning pills, that I'm staring at the side of the refrigerator where you have a little thing that says, "Pray for your Bruin." Probably doesn't mean anything to you, but that's the sports name for the people at Bob Jones. And I have Jack and Julia and Samuel at the school. And so I pray for them while I'm drinking my Powerade. And I pray for them by name, and I pray for them by day, and think of maybe what they're facing that day, what I ask God to give them. This morning I was praying that in their church service they might give themselves in submission to God, be enlightened and inspired to the things of God. Pray. But that personal time of prayer, I always begin with talking to God. It's like walking up to somebody and start talking to them about something else, you know. Address him, address God. I speak to him of myself first, but in relation to him, I thank him and I praise him. Take that time to adore Jesus. Say thank you that he was willing to die for me. Again, become Jesus in scripture meditation. What? Become Jesus? Well, isn't that our goal? To be conformed to the image of Christ? Become Jesus. And do this in scripture meditation. Use your daily devotions to look to him. You're thinking. Meditation is when you think about it. Meditation in the world is not thinking about anything. Going empty-headed. I don't like that. I think a spirit can come by and try to fill me, my empty head. I don't want that. So I think of that little phrase, "What would Jesus do?" I use that very seriously. And I use it with the background of understanding what Jesus did do. But how would he approach that, you see? It taught me a long time ago, it's not about me. It's about God and others. That was Christ's driving thought. So how will you serve Christ specially? By meditating on the Word of God and finding yourself beginning to think like Christ and respond like Christ and have an emotional response to others like Christ. A third thing is this: praise Jesus in public conversation. This was driven home to me, and I've told you the story many times, but I was a young man, actually went to the barber shop, if you can imagine how long ago that was. I'm sitting there and I'm listening to rather hard words, and now so this is when this was a men's barbershop, you see, and they talk like that. So I was feeling oppressed. I was feeling like these people don't even know God. And I devised a thought. So when I got up there and they put that apron thing around my neck, and so how's it going today? And I said, well, I just thank God that things are going really well. It was quiet for a little bit. But when it came back to talking, nobody was cursing. Nobody was being dirty. Just by praising God. Find out in your life where you can praise God. How it can be just like the thing you do. That's what I do. Again, obey Jesus in loving devotion. This is choose. Love is a choice. You don't fall in love. You choose to love. You can fall into romance, but you can't fall in love. Love has to be a choice. So choose to obey because of love. You're just trying to get to heaven. No, that's settled. I'm on my way. I'm signed up. Oh, you're just trying to get a more reward. No, I've been given the inheritance of the Son of God. And the Bible says that that's really everything. I don't know if you can get any more than everything. Then why do you do it? Because I love the one who gave his life for me. Choose to obey because of love. Deuteronomy 30:20a, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. And what do you do when you love him? That thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Isn't that great? That's Bible. Fifth thing is this: share Christ's cross of reproach. He said we are to bear the cross. The cross is not something that just happens to you, like you have a lame leg or something like that. The cross is something you take on yourself. You're taking the reproach of Christ. You are willing to say, I stand for Christ. I stand for what he says. What you're doing is wrong, and I cannot say I like it. Share the cross of reproach. You say, well, I get me persecuted. Well, when you're persecuted for him, rejoice even publicly. You say, why does it have to be publicly? Because he said so. Luke 6:22-23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Well, who's doing the blessing? God is. Men are doing the hating. God is doing the blessing. And when they shall separate you from their company, they don't let you play any reindeer games, you know? And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and notice, leap for joy. That's pretty public. That's pretty public. Little boy said to the evangelist at the end of the thing, he says, you ought to jump up and down. He says, why? He says, you should hear those people talking about you at the front. Persecuting, casting out your name, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. To be honored like Isaiah, to be applauded like Jeremiah when you get to heaven? Wow. Another, love Jesus' church in service. Serve God through his church. As he told Peter, care for his sheep. Look around. These are people that have needs. These are people that hurt. These are people that are sad by some things. Care for those sheep. Coming to church does not mean going to a building. The church is the assembly. It means coming together in assembly. We come together to gather together. And this is serving the church means serving one another. Love one another. The badge of Christianity. Give Jesus an extravagantly generous gift. I left this for last of all. Because I want you to realize that from time to time, we have in the Bible somebody who loves, to express their love was to do something extraordinary, something extravagant. Here's the example that I have in mind. Matthew 26:7-13. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. This is an ointment that is a healing oil, but also fragrant. And she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. He sat at the meal. This is where they poured it. It was, you know, kept you from having dry scalp and all these things. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? She wasted it. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. One of the other gospels says it could be sold for 300 pence. That's 300 days' wage. It's nearly a year's salary. You think what that would be today? Verse 10, when Jesus understood it, that they were saying this, he said unto them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. An extravagant work, a very expensive work, a ridiculously expensive work, but it was on me. You're worried about the poor? For you have the poor always with you. But me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial, remembering the work of Christ. Verily I say, truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And we've just done that, haven't we? We have raised a memorial to this woman who loved him and gave an extravagant gift. What will that mean to you to say, I could do this for the Lord? Perhaps you could just do something consistently for him every day of your life. Think of it as a time payment thing. Or perhaps you could say, we just came into some money, and I would like to give a significant amount of that, perhaps the whole thing, for God's work. For you serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us this day to recognize that perhaps we ought not to be complacent. Perhaps we ought not to be satisfied with what we're doing. Perhaps we should recognize that we are not serving him in our common acts. We're not serving him properly in our worship actions. And perhaps we are not serving him directly and personally by a personal address in prayer and so on. I ask, Father, that you might touch our hearts and help us to see that if we are just floating down a river of our Christianity, enjoying the relaxation, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying knowing that we know these things, then we're not doing what we ought to do. For we're missing the serving part of serving the Lord. Help us then to serve through His church and do the work that you've called us to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I think I've started drifting instead of paddling down the river. Just letting God handle it, and I'm do what I can when I can. But is that the way a servant treats his master? Shouldn't we be gearing ourselves up? Shouldn't we be doing the things that God has asked? Shouldn't we be serving the Lord Christ? If that is your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to get active and do more. I need to do something for Him. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, then we bow before you. We rejoice in you. And we ask that you might find us a faithful servant actually serving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.